Thank you for joining us today. At Cross Church, we believe people need Jesus, people need each other, people change the world, and people leave legacies. Our desire is for you to understand, accept, and grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. If you would like to know more about Cross Church, please visit crosschurch.com.
Today we begin a months-long journey through the book of Ephesians. So if you've got a Bible, why don't you grab that and turn to the book of Ephesians. We are going to be walking verse by verse through this over the next several months together. And this will end right about mid-August. And here's what I'd tell you about when we teach the Word of God. This is true, by the way, in your own home as you teach your children the Word of God, or within a small group setting, or even in a Sunday morning group like this. The Word of God is valuable any way you slice it, okay? And so there's value in studying what the Bible says about certain subjects like the family, or even what we just did in the book of Esther, where we look about what does a life on purpose look like. There's real value in looking at biographical studies in the Word of God, much like we did, sort of like what we did with Daniel recently. And even studying a chapter of the Bible is valuable. But here's what I tell you. There is nothing like what we're about to do. And that is, we're about to begin in verse 1, and we're about to go to the end of the book. You say, well, Nick, when's the series going to end? When we get to the end of the book. And that's most likely the way we have it timed out. It's going to be around mid-August or so. But we're looking forward to journeying through the book of Ephesians together. When you walked in, these were available for you. This little booklet that really, if you open it, you'll see it's kind of week by week got the passages that we have scheduled along with a place for notes. So it's very helpful for you. So if you are someone who you said, Nick, I don't like to mark up my Bible because I like it to look pretty and nice and neat, just slide this in your Bible. You can mark this all the way to town, okay? And take notes along with it. The goal was, by the end of the summer, you have all of your notes for the book of Ephesians all in one place. Put it on the shelf or whatever you want to do with that. And so if you did not grab one of these, you can grab it on your way out. You'll see today that we are continuing in the theme of creative sermon series titles. This one's called Ephesians, all right? That's why they made me the senior pastor, for decisions like that I can make Ephesians, all right? We did give a little subtitle, Who I Am and Why It Matters, and we're going to talk about that really throughout the summer together. Specifically today, the title of our message is this. It's very similar, Who I Am and What I Have. That's what the very first part of the book of Ephesians is all about. Now, as we get started today, if I were to ask you, who are you? In other words, we're not in a church setting, but let's say we're at Chick-fil-A or we're at a coffee shop together, and I say, hey, tell me about who you are. You may define yourself in a myriad of ways. For instance, if you were to ask me that question, I would answer it in the following ways, and I've brought pictures for you that you're about to enjoy, okay? I would say, first of all, I'm a son, okay? Look at that guy right there. Isn't that beautiful? Now, some of you who've been in the church for a really long time, you still see me as that kid right there, and you wonder how I got to this stage, and I wonder the same thing, okay? I would say, so I'm a son of Ronnie and Gina Floyd. I'm also a brother. This is my brother, Josh. He's a football coach in Alabama. Some might say that we look similar. I'm not sure if you would say the same thing. I would say I'm a husband. Look at Meredith and I. Yeah, that's an appropriate response. You were saying that about my hair, weren't you? Oh, he did have it at one point. Didn't let Meredith look beautiful on that day. I'm also a father. We have four children right here. You'll see this was a wedding I did in November, I believe. But you'll see all my four kids there. I'm a pastor, so I do things like I'm doing right now. And I even do motions like that, you know. So I'm a pastor. I open up the Word of God. I'm also a former elite high school football player. Do y'all notice who's next to me right there? That's Pastor Ryan Blackwell. Evidently, sideburns were a thing in the early 2000s. Because we both had them a thick. And all those ladies, they loved it back in the day right there. Love the sideburns. Some of you men can't find a date, young adults, grow the burns, baby, all right? Now, if I were to put all those up on the screen together, here's what I would tell you. There is an outplaying, a practical outplaying of every one of those identities. So I text my mom today, and I said, Happy Mother's Day, Mom. Love you, thankful for you. I will call you later. Okay? I said to Meredith while we were getting ready, I said, hey, babe, happy Mother's Day. I had forgotten for like a few minutes. I was like, oh, man. So I talked to her. I called my brother on Friday because it was his birthday. And I'm always with the kids, so that plays out. I love football to this day. So, you know, all these things have a practical outplaying of who I am. And the same is true about you in your own life. And that's all that Ephesians is about. It's about who you are and what that means and why it matters in your own life. You may remember last summer, we walked through the book of Colossians together, studying your identity in Christ. Here's what you may find a little bit interesting, is that here we are about to step into Ephesians here in one moment. And really, for the entire summer, we're going to study the exact same thing again. So two consecutive summers speaking about who you are in Christ. You said, like, why would we do that for two consecutive summers as a church? Here's at least in part why we do it. The world is giving you all kinds of messages about who you are. But let me just remind you, you are who God says you are. And so for two consecutive summers, just like a Pilch daddy said, Robert Pilcher up here, just like Pilch said to us, you got to remind yourself of who you are. You got to say it to yourself again, and you got to get the truth of God's word in your life over and over and over. And that's what we're going to do all summer long, okay? So the first three chapters in this book are all about who you are. It's more theological identity in nature. The last three chapters are where it gets very practical, and you begin to play this out of what does this mean? You came to faith in Christ. Now, what does that actually look like on a day-by-day basis? So incredibly helpful. One of, if not my favorite Bible books that we're going to study all summer long together. So let's dive right in. Chapter 1, verse 1 here together. Here's what it says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So very simple here, okay? This is written by the Apostle Paul. He is writing from a prison cell. We believe this is either in Caesarea or in Rome. We really most likely believe that he is writing from a jail cell in Rome. He is writing to Christians, to the church in Ephesus. That's why it's called Ephesians. Ephesus would be in what we know as modern-day Turkey. It was a big, significant city back in that day because of trade, so we could go deeper, but that's the basic introduction of the passage, okay? Let's talk about who I am as a Christian. That's where the Bible goes right now, okay? Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, the Bible points out two different things of what it means and who we are as a Christian. Number one, write this down. I am chosen. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your identity is this. I am chosen by the Lord. You have been chosen by God. The Bible, in fact, tells us that before the foundation of the world, God chose you to be saved. Think about the power of that. Like really grasp what the Bible is saying here. Before God set out to create the world, he looked at you and said, yeah, him, her, yep, they're on my team. I am choosing them to be saved. And so one way to think about your life is this, and you're somewhere along the track of this process, okay? But your whole life is a process of God drawing you to Jesus Christ. Did you get that? Your whole life. So in other words, those of you who are Christians, maybe let's say you came to Christ at 30 years old, okay? You could say the first 30 years of your life were all God's hand pushing you and drawing you to a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And let's just think about even beyond the moment that you got saved, you think about even how God works about in your own life right now. He is consistently drawing you closer to him, drawing you back to him again and again and again. If you've never trusted Christ, I want you to think about your entire life leading up to this moment right here where you could have the opportunity to put your faith in the Lord Jesus, okay? I don't know if you, anybody looks back at
elementary school or middle school with scars, especially like the playground. Anybody scarred from getting picked last in kickball? You remember how it would work? It was usually the two best athletes that were the team captains, or at least the two ones who thought they were the best and two most dominant personalities. And so there'd be a guy and a girl, and they'd go through the whole class. Okay, I'll take Jimmy. I'll take Jennifer. I'll take Joe. I'll take Sue. Just naming off names, and you're over in the corner shuffling like, oh my gosh, this is not going to happen to me again. And you get picked the very last. In fact, you were so mortified, you did not go to your 20-year anniversary reunion because you were still mortified about getting chosen last in kickball, okay? Ephesians 1 is the exact opposite. Here's what Ephesians 1 is teaching us. Before recess even started, actually, before the day started, actually, before the school year started, God chose you to be on his team. Now, the Bible speaks to us here about a term called election, okay? If you're taking notes today in your little booklet, I want you to write that down. And we're going to look at two terms today that often cause people to freak out, okay? It's election and predestination, okay? Election, and a big Bible word known as predestination. Everybody right now, just take a deep breath. It always feels good to do. Nobody needs to freak out. Let's just say what the Word of God says. Now, this doctrine of election, I will be honest with you, has led many a first-year seminary students to lose their ever-loving minds, okay? People go crazy on this thing right here. But here's what I would tell you. This is a doctrine clearly taught in the Bible, like clearly taught in the Bible, that God elects us to be saved. He chooses us to be saved. And yet it's really a hard one to get your mind around. Author Warren Wiersbe says that this is a doctrine that we cannot fully understand, but we can fully enjoy. By the way, there's several things in the Bible like that. I can't fully understand that, but I can fully enjoy it. Let me give you a few helpful passages, okay? Election is what Jesus speaks about in John 15, verse 6, when he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Paul, similarly, in Ephesians chapter 2, that famous passage, he speaks of salvation like this: "This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast that, well, I was such a good person that I just got saved. Or God saw so much good in me that he just saved me. Or I just chose God from the very get-go." Okay, that's not how it works. And yet the Bible also says passages like Romans chapter 10, verse 13. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So everyone within the sound of my voice today, everybody in this room, everybody watching at home today, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Doesn't matter how far you are from God, how far you feel like you have just taken off in the opposite direction. You can be saved. This also means that those who do not call on the name of Jesus are not saved. So it's easy to kind of get all of this kind of mixed up and convoluted. Those who do not call on the name of the Lord Jesus, they are not saved. That's the bottom line, what the Bible would teach us. Now, here's two biblical things to realize. This is the best way that I can define the overarching teaching of the Bible on election, okay? And specifically what the Bible teaches us here in Ephesians chapter 1, okay? Number one, Jesus chose us to be saved. We just talked about that. And I would just say it to you this way. Don't be scared of what the Bible says. Don't be scared. Now, at any passage you ever come across, don't be scared. Just embrace it. If the Word of God says it, I believe it, and I embrace it in my life. That's a healthy thing anytime you open up the Word of God. And just rejoice in the fact today that Jesus chose you to be a Christian, okay? Here's the second thing. Whoever wants to be saved must choose Jesus. So Jesus chooses us to be saved, and yet whoever wants to be saved must choose Jesus. So do not neglect what the Bible says beyond Ephesians chapter 1. And here's what the Bible teaches us beyond Ephesians chapter 1. People have to surrender their lives to Christ. They have to hear the gospel to be saved. That's why we share it. And that's how God uses us. And so if you ever think to yourself, well, why do I even do any evangelism? Why does it matter that we share the gospel as a church if God chooses who's going to be saved? Well, that's the exact opposite message of the Bible, by the way. And we will continue to be the most evangelistic, Jesus-loving, gospel-preaching, invitation-giving, anyone who wants to come kind of church for as long as we are alive as a church, okay? And this is not at odds with one another. Okay, so listen to me. These two truths, Jesus chose us to be saved, and we got to choose Jesus to be saved. They are not at odds with one another. And so if you've never trusted Christ today, I want to tell you that today you can choose Jesus. And you can have your whole life changed, your eternal destination changed. And that can happen. We're going to give you the opportunity to do that at the end of our service today. If you would look at me and you would say, Nick, that's happened in my life. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a Christian. Here's what I would tell you. The beginning of Ephesians is not meant to point your heart towards confusion or your mind to say, man, I just don't get all this stuff. Here's what the purpose of the Bible is in Ephesians chapter 1. It's to move your heart to gratitude. It's for you to walk out of church today not going, man, I am totally confused at what the Bible said today. It's for you to walk out of here singing praise to God that Jesus has chosen you to be saved. The Bible answers a question here of why did God choose you? So like, why did God choose us to be saved? And here's what the Bible tells us in that passage, so that we should be holy and blameless before him. If you're taking notes today, I want you to just write down a simple phrase. God chose you to change you. He chose you to change you. In other words, let's say that you surrendered your life to Christ 10 years ago, all right? If you would look at me and say, Nick, you know what? I got to be honest with you. My life is exactly the same as it was before that mark 10 years ago. Here's what I'd tell you is the case. One of two things is true in your life. Either number one, whatever you did 10 years ago was not salvation and you're not a Christian, okay? If you look the same as you did before you got saved, guess what? You have never gotten saved, all right? At the very least, the second thing that it can mean is you are definitely not living the life that God has called you to live, as far as there should be an ongoing demonstrative difference in who you are after you get saved. And so in other words, when the moment of conversion, you give your life to Christ, there's a massive change that happens in a moment, and then for the rest of your life, it's just a little change, a little bit more change, a little bit more change, keep changing. Here's what this means for every Christian in the room. You have not arrived. Here's what this means for the preacher today. I have not arrived. There's more to change, more to grow, more Christ-likeness to have in my life. And so number one, you are chosen by the Lord. Let me give you a second thing, okay? Write this down. I am adopted. This is who you are as a Christian. You can say this together. I am adopted. Look at the very end of verse 4. It says, in love. Think about what God did for us in love. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which, by the way, you're going to see that kind of phrase again and again and again in today's passage, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Now, if you are here today and you're maybe new to the faith or maybe new to church, or maybe you've been in church your whole life, but you've never heard anyone talk about this term predestination or predestined. Let me give you a Greek definition of this. In the Greek language, this means marked out beforehand. Marked out beforehand. So it's really the same message as the last passage, that Jesus chose us to be saved before the foundation of the world. And then it says that he predestined us. He marked us out beforehand that, hey, she would be adopted into my family. He would be adopted into the family of God. It's similar to election. These are God's choices, and it is his choice beforehand. Now, some of you are hearing this, and here's what you could say. You're like, Nick, mind blown. And if you're honest with yourself, you would say, Nick, you said not to be confused. I'm wholeheartedly confused about right now. Really, it comes down to this. Do I have a role in salvation? And what is God's role in salvation? Said in more theological language that has been used for centuries, what is the balance here, and what is the relationship between human responsibility, that I'm accountable before the Lord, I got to choose Jesus to actually be saved, and then how does that mesh with what Ephesians 1 teaches us, a very God-centric view of salvation, and all of us should hold to a very God-centric view of salvation, but what we would call divine sovereignty. So human responsibility and divine sovereignty. How do these two things play together? If you are confused by these things, I would tell you, you are in great company. Theologians for hundreds of years have written thousands upon thousands of pages debating how these two things all work together. And let me just tell you how I've come to grips with this in my own life, all right? Been to seminary a few times, got a Bible degree in college as well, so I got the stuff on the wall, all right? Here's how I have come to grips with all that we're talking about today, all right? I'm not afraid of either truth. I'm not afraid of God choosing us for salvation, of a divine, sovereign picture of salvation, because here's what I recognize. I recognize the grace of God in my life, that I've been called, chosen, predestined. I know that if it was left up to me, I would never choose God. I would always choose sin. So I recognize that. I embrace that wholeheartedly in my life, right? By the way, you should as well. At the flip side of that, I also recognize, and we do this every single Sunday, we recognize the need to call people to salvation, because guess what? As people are on their journey, their moment of getting saved could be today. And you don't realize that happens every single week in our church. It's in some format, whether it's in a service or in a small group, or whether it's at a student service, children's service, whether it is a church member across the table from a friend or family member. Like, this happens every single week. And so guess what we need to do as a church? We need to continue sharing the gospel week after week after week. Many of you hear me quote Charles Spurgeon from time to time. He is a hero of mine. He was a famous British pastor in the 1800s who lived and pastored in London. And what I love about Spurgeon is, if you talk to any scholar, Spurgeon was a brilliant, brilliant man. Like one of those genius type, prodigy type guys. And yet he pastored just a normal church, like just like us. And he was a normal guy, just like I'm a normal guy, you're a normal guy or girl. And he just dealt with real people, not intellectuals and academics all the time. He dealt with real people. There's a story that one time somebody came to Spurgeon and said, "Mr. Spurgeon, how do you reconcile human responsibility with divine sovereignty?" It's the whole conversation we're having right now. How do you reconcile that Jesus chooses us to be saved, and yet I got to choose Jesus, and if I don't choose Jesus, I'm never going to be saved? Like, how do you reconcile divine sovereignty and human responsibility? Spurgeon replied, "I wouldn't try. I never reconcile friends." It's a great way to look at all that we're talking about here today. We've said that we are adopted into the family of God. What does it mean that we are adopted into God's family? It means that God looked down and he chose us to be in his own family. We were once spiritual orphans. We were outside of the family of God. But now we, as the children of God, we have all the rights of the children of God. Okay, so let me speak to those of you who, let's say you got saved in the last 12 months. And so you still come to church, and church is still kind of a different setting for you, though you're enjoying it. And even every time we open up the Word of God, it's consistent that you go, "Man, I never heard that before." You sit on the same aisle with people who are older than you, or maybe have just been a Christian longer than you, and they open up their Bible, and while yours is blank and has no notes on it, they look like they were like the smartest people ever. They've got all kinds of underlines and different highlights and all color-coded, and they brought 8 highlighters to church, and you're like, "Who are these people," right? And here's what I would say. Sometimes you may feel like you don't fit because you don't know what everybody else knows. Or let me say better, you don't know what you think everybody else knows. The Word of God is a constant journey. Amen. And you'll never get to the bottom of the well of its riches. And so here's what I would encourage you. If you are younger in the faith and you think to yourself, "Man, this is an intimidating book for me to try to figure out. I'm supposed to live according to this." Nick, do you know how many pages there are in there? I've not even read it, much less lived it. I heard long ago, learning the Bible is the same as eating an elephant. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. So guess what? You're going to leave today and you will have a general understanding, and we're not even going to the bottom of the well today, to be honest with you. But you're going to have a general understanding of the first half of Ephesians chapter 1. And guess what? You're going to come back next week and guess what we're going to cover? The second half of Ephesians chapter 1. You're going to come to church on Memorial Day Sunday. Can you imagine that? And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2. And all summer long, you're gonna go through this. And by the end of the summer, you're going to wake up with all your notes in your little booklet. And you're going to be like, man, I actually have somewhat of a grasp on one book of the Bible. And you're going to do that for the next 10 years. And you're going to wake up one day and say, you know what, I think I've grown a lot. And so if you are here and maybe you have felt that insecurity from time to time, keep coming. Keep opening the Word of God, personally on your own, in a small group, in a setting like this. If you just commit to that, I promise you, you're gonna wake up in 12 more months and you're gonna say, I know a lot more than I did. It's part of the journey for every single one of us. Let's move to the last part of the passage here. We'll do this a lot quicker, obviously. What I have as a Christian. So we talked about who I am. Now we're talking about what I have as a Christian. Look at verse 7. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. We got three things. Very quickly, write these things down. Number one, I have redemption. If you're a follower of Jesus, an overflow of your identity is that I have redemption. If you're taking notes, write this down. To be redeemed means to be released from slavery. To be released from slavery. The Bible gives us the picture again and again that before you come to faith in Christ, you are in slavery to sin. That's every single one of us. And so in other words, I want to do the right thing, but I do the wrong thing. Anybody else recognize that in your own life? Like I try to be a good guy, I try to be a good girl, but man, I got these wars that are waging within me. By the way, you sound a lot like the Apostle Paul. All right? It's just a part of it, okay? How are we redeemed? We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. By the blood. Now, people who are new to church, and you think about when a first-time guest walks in who is not familiar at all with church, you got to just imagine being in their shoes, and they got to think we're a bunch of wackos. Think about what we do related to the blood of Jesus. We sing affectionately about the blood of Jesus. We say statements like, man, I am covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. In every other setting, to be covered in someone else's blood is not a good thing, right? Like the dude in the cubicle next to you at the office gets a nosebleed, you're like, I'm out. Not my deal, okay, not a blood guy. When you experience the redemption of the blood of Jesus Christ, you begin to look at blood a little bit differently. Amen. You begin to think about the blood of Jesus, which covers all of our sins a little bit differently. Billy Graham was once asked near the end of his ministry, Billy, what would you do different? He said, I'd preach more about the cross and the blood. That's where the power is. Can I just say it to all of you in this room today? You can be redeemed by the cross of Jesus Christ and your whole life changed by the blood of Jesus today. Amen. I have redemption. Look at the second thing. I have forgiveness. I have forgiveness. Now, I got to be honest with you. If you would consider yourself a church person, forgiveness is like many other doctrines in the Bible. That even as soon as I say it and you write it down, you're like, okay, Nick, next thing, we got that. I got the forgiveness thing. And here's what I would tell you. You got to just stop. My prayer all weekend long has been that we would freshly remember the gospel of Jesus. Can you remember what it was like to be unforgiven? Do you remember what it was like to be outside of the family of God? Can you remember what it was like to be under the judgment of God? Like it seems maybe to you like a little bit of a weird practice to do in church to remember what it was like to be lost. And yet I think that's exactly what Ephesians 1 pushes us to do. Just remember what it was like to be lost. In him we have forgiveness of sins. No longer under guilt, no longer under condemnation, no longer on our way to hell. Look at the last passage with me. Look at verse 11. It says, in him, in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. By the way, there's nothing in your life outside of the counsel of the will of God. I don't know if you got that. Nothing outside of the scope and hand of God. Verse 12, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the, what is it? To the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, amen, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Here it is again, to the praise of his glory. If I could wrap up and say, well, can you summarize the first 14 verses of Ephesians? To the praise of his glory. That's what it is. God did things that you couldn't do. God stepped in when you couldn't step in, and I couldn't step in. That is the glory of the gospel. Here's the third thing you have. I have an inheritance. I have an inheritance. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of this inheritance. In other words, he seals us. She is mine. He is mine. It's the power. He's the guarantee of that inheritance. You say, well, Nick, I didn't know I was coming to church. I know I was going to get to bank today, get an inheritance. Are y'all handing that out as we leave today? It's not a money kind of inheritance. It's actually much greater. Amen. What is the inheritance that God promises us here in Ephesians chapter 1? Define this for you. A couple years ago in the Joshua series, same definition now. It's Jesus and all that comes with him. That's what the inheritance is. It's Jesus and all that comes with him. So think about that. The Holy Spirit's indwelling power, guidance from the Lord, forgiveness of sins we just spoke about. How about this one? How about the presence of Jesus with us during difficult times? How about this? Eternity in heaven. We often only think about the inheritance side of, yep, that means heaven one day. That's the inheritance. Much broader. But today, if you've lost a loved one recently, a friend, family member, coworker, you know that they were a follower of Jesus. That's another good time for a little deep breath of like, okay, Lord, I will see them again. That's the inheritance that God gives us. So Christian, let me ask you just a question. Are you taking full advantage of the inheritance that God has given you? Like, are you actively receiving the filling of the Holy Spirit every morning? Or are you experiencing the presence of God with you in your life day by day? Are you looking forward to heaven? All those types of things. And if you've never trusted Christ, I'd ask you, do you have an inheritance? You see, many people would look at me at a message like this, and they would, if I were to say, well, hey, are you a Christian? They'd say, well, you know what, Nick, I've come to church for a really long time. So I have church attendance. I have morality. I have a case of the I am better than hers, or I'm better than him. And you mark out and you try to measure up your salvation based on what you have done in order that God would love you. Ephesians 1 flips that on its back and says, no. Do you have redemption? Have you ever been redeemed? Do you have an inheritance? Like, do you have the forgiveness of sins? Because the Bible defines salvation in a much different way than, well, I have church attendance. I'm a good guy. I'm a good girl. Ephesians 1 is all about what God did for you to save you. Amen. Has that ever become a reality in your life? You see, here's the reality in this room today. Some of you have been chosen, but you have not yet listened to the call of Jesus. And today needs to be the day when you receive Christ and everything changes in your life. And you begin with that drastic change at conversion. And then just little by little, man, you just begin to walk with the Lord and you just begin to change. And some of you, that's never happened in your life. Today, I want to invite you to be redeemed, to be forgiven of your sins, to receive the inheritance we just talked about.
If you have questions about what you have heard or would like more information about your relationship with Jesus, please email us at info@crosschurch.com or visit our website at crosschurch.com. At Cross Church, our mission is to reach Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world for Jesus Christ.